Now do you hear me? Okay. Good morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises.
Oh,
still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And also from Psalm 6, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come to your throne of grace, that we approach you through the shed blood of your Son, We thank you and praise you that it's his blood that covers the mercy seat. We also thank you that you have given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father, and that we come and approach your throne of grace in his power. We thank you that you are the one who opens our lips that we might show forth thy praise. And as we come before you, Father, you know our hearts, you know our burdens, you know our concerns. We thank you that you know our innermost being. And we ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that your Spirit would lead us into truth, that we would be your faithful servants, confessing our sin, knowing that when we do confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling Spirit who draws us to yourself, who conforms us to the image of your dear Son. And we ask as we come before you that we would be those who would learn to love you, that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that our delight would be to meditate upon your law day and night, that we would behold wondrous things in your law. And we thank you, Father, that we are knit together with the body of Christ, that your body of Christ is worldwide, and it extends not only in space, but it expands into time, and that we are knit together with all those saints that preceded us, and that one day we will be gathered together before you to praise you for eternity. Father, we ask as we consider the church at large that you would be with our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are in situations of great trauma. We think of all of our brothers and sisters who are in war zones, who have the responsibility of being peacemakers, and that their instructions are to live at peace with all men insofar as it's possible. We ask that you might grant them wisdom, that you would grant them the quiet spirit of resting in you, and we ask that they would be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your servants who are ministering to the various needs around the world. We think of those who don't have adequate water or food or other necessities of life. And we ask that your servants would meet these needs and use it to speak of Jesus Christ, who ultimately provides what we all need, life eternal, through his work. And we ask for ourselves, Father, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, that we would remember that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and that you've promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto us. And Father, we ask that as we continue to live and serve you, that we would continue to watch and to pray for your return. We know, Father, that one day Jesus Christ will come, and we ask that we will be ready and that we will be faithful as we wait to speak of him and to direct all men's thinking to his person, his work, and his kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Not everybody celebrates the Advent season as I do. I celebrate from the first Sunday in Advent until Epiphany. That is a long period of time. And this particular Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas, is the Sunday that is a bit of a challenge in terms of keeping within the theme of the Advent of Christ. Next Sunday, we'll go back to the Magi, because that would be Epiphany Sunday. So, this morning, I'm going to speak about your position with God as a result of the coming of Christ. And I'm going to speak about the doctrine of the doctrine of adoption. It's not a doctrine that we often speak about. We talk about justification, we talk about sanctification, we sometimes talk about glorification and unity. We don't often talk about adoption. And that's what we're going to focus on. It's one of the most blessed doctrines of the Scriptures, and it appears fairly frequently. And so the passage of Scripture is taken from Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would draw us to yourself and that you would, by your Spirit, illumine our minds by the light of your word. And that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The first time that we come into the concept of adoption in the Scriptures is in Genesis, when Jacob was blessing the sons of Joseph. And Jacob adopts Manasseh and Ephraim. And in adopting Manasseh and Ephraim, then you find throughout the rest of the Old Testament, Manasseh and Ephraim listed as tribes among the tribes of Israel. And Ephraim in particular is kind of the ruling tribe when the 10 tribes break off from Benjamin and Judah. And Ephraim is a very powerful tribe. But you also find Manasseh listed among the tribes of Israel in Revelation. When the writer of the Revelation speaks of each tribe having 12,000 of the 144,000 listed in Revelation, and Manasseh is one of those tribes that's listed. So adoption shows up in the Scriptures, and adoption is something that we're familiar with. Many people years ago adopted children from Vietnam and from other parts of the country, the world. And there's a gentleman that is a well-listened-to speaker on the internet, and he has 9 children, 7 of whom are adopted. And so adoption is something that we're familiar with, but it's very important to understand that as God's child, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted. You are an adopted child of God. And as an adopted child of God, the scripture says that you are a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but you are adopted children of God. I don't know whether you are familiar with the various versions of the scripture, but back a few years ago when they started putting out modern translations, I knew a woman that would test every version of the translation by going to John 3:16, because many modern versions do not say only begotten Son of God. They don't say that. They say something different. And then she would evaluate the version. If it didn't say only begotten, she would say the version was no good. That was her test. Jesus Christ is the only begotten. You and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, are adopted. So let's take a look at this portion of Scripture. There's two things here. There is an heir who is, as a child, is not differing from a slave. You need to understand the culture in which Paul is writing. The father of a family would establish a certain date for his son to become a man. In the Hebrew culture, it was usually 12 years old, and after the child became 12, he would go have what's called a bar mitzvah. And when he had a bar mitzvah, he became a man. In Greek and Roman and Judaic culture, they didn't have that period of time that we have, that we call adolescence. They didn't have that. When a young boy became a certain age and his father had appointed the day, that day he became a man. He went from boy to man in one day. And that is what's in mind when Paul writes, as long as a child is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is master, though he is the one who will become the master of the estate, he is no different than a slave in terms of he's under authority, he's under guardians, he's under stewards, and he's waiting for the time appointed by his father. And understanding a little bit about this, Paul continues and he says, even so we. He's speaking to the Christians at Galatia and Christians at large. When we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. We're in bondage to the elements of the world. We're in bondage to the culture, and in specifically for a Jew, you're in bondage under the law. And you were required to do the things that the law required. But the Father, remember it's the Father that sets an appointed time. So the Father, that is our Heavenly Father, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, in the past 4 weeks or so, you've probably heard me mention that a few times. And that is because Jesus Christ came at precisely the right time. And he came, as he says in Matthew 5, to fulfill the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so he was born of a woman, which means he's human. And he was born under the law, which meant that he was required to keep the law as the Old Testament saints were required. But Jesus Christ is the only one who actually kept the law. No one other than Christ has kept the law. And Jesus Christ kept the law in all of its parts. And the reason he did that is to redeem those who were under the law. That would be all men. And those who, in particular, knew the law. And as you are quite well aware, you probably have learned the Ten Commandments and you're aware of the temple and the priesthood and all of that. Jesus Christ came to fulfill that. According to the scriptures, being under the law was meant that you were under condemnation. The law's purpose was to condemn you, to show you God's holiness, to show you your inadequacy, and therefore it was condemnatory. And the law is one of the two adversaries that will judge you. The second is Satan. But the law is also your judge. So God sent his son, born under the law, for a purpose, to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem means to buy back. And when my nephew has three children, all of whom are adopted. And when they go to adopt children, they have to pay money. It's not a free thing. You have to pay. You are redeeming a child from one situation. You're buying him out of this situation and bringing him into another situation. And in our situation as children of God, we are being bought from another family. That family is the family of Satan. You may remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees that their father was the devil. Okay? That's the devil is the father of all those who are outside of the fatherhood of God the Father, who is the Father of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we mentioned this, there are some things we need to understand about our world. We live in a world that likes to pretend or like to say that God is the Father of all. Back in the 1920s and 30s, there was a gentleman who was very strong on this, that God was the Father of all, and he was a universalist. Everybody went to heaven. He's part right. If we go to Acts 17, where Paul is in Athens on Mars Hill, Paul says that, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. In Malachi writes, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? There are two passages that allow for the fatherhood of God of all of his creation. But that fatherhood is a fatherhood of creation. And it is not salvific. The fatherhood of God as creator, it does not mean that he saves all men. All men are a creation, are his creation, but they are not his, quote, children. How are we chosen? How are we children? Paul writes in Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, being predestinated to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You are a child of God because God, before the foundation of the world, chose you in Christ. You may recall in another place in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. And if you are God's child by faith in him, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen so that you were predestined to be children that were adopted according to the good pleasure of God. And because you are adopted and because you are God's child, then you are now in Christ. And as John writes in his epistle, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Now there's another piece to this. And the other piece is that as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So there's two things involved here. You are born again, which means you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Prior to being newly created in Christ Jesus, you were dead in your sins. You were dead. But now you are alive in Christ. And as one who's alive in Christ, you have also been adopted, and you are a son, daughter of God. There are some consequences of this sonship. The first consequence is the indwelling spirit was given to you, whereby you call him Father. In the New Testament, when Jesus mentioned that God was his Father, the Jews accused him of blasphemy. Calling God Father was something that the Jews didn't understand, and it was blasphemous from their point of view. But you are a child of God, and therefore you call God Father. The term Father is a term of endearment. It's a term that is intimate. It's a term whereby you are bound to God in an intimate relationship. And he has given himself to you so he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has given himself to you so that you can never escape his love. There's nothing that can get between you and God and his love. Nothing. And as children, we behold with unveiled face, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. The process of growing to look like, act like, smell like, behave like a member of God's family is ongoing in your life. Just the way you, when you have children, you expect your children to behave like your family. I don't know if you ever grew up in a family like I did, but I had relatives that would tell me, we don't do that sort of thing. We don't do that. And as a child, I go, and why? But we were told, we, as a family, we don't do that sort of thing, whatever it was. Well, as a child of God, there are certain things that you are not to be doing. You are to look like, act like, and behave like a member of the family of God. And that's the process that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And this is a process that we call sanctification. But this process is the result of you being a child of God, that you are indeed adopted. And then, as an adopted son of God, not only do we call God Father, but because we are sons and daughters, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. And the scriptures tell us this is an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen, it cannot be destroyed. It's reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance that you have because you are a child of God is reserved in heaven for you. When you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the writer of the Hebrews commends the Hebrew audience that when they had their possessions stolen, they shrugged their shoulders, rejoiced, because they knew they had an inheritance in heaven that was far better than anything they possessed here. They understood what it was to be adopted. They understood what it was to be a child of God with an inheritance reserved in heaven for them. You're an heir of God through Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we are co-inheritors with Christ. Whatever Christ inherits, we inherit. That's really difficult to do in this world. I don't know whether you're familiar with some of these problems, but there was a man and woman in Wyoming, and they had two or three sections of land, and they had oil wells on their land, and they had cattle on their land, and during the course of their life, they began to gift their children portions of their assets to avoid IRS taxes. The IRS allows parents to gift X number of dollars once to each child. And so at that time, it was $35,000. So mom gifted each child $35,000 worth of assets, and dad gifted each child $35,000 worth of assets. And then every year after that, the IRS allowed them to gift $10,000 to each asset, to each child. And so when dad died, the son owned half the ranch, and the daughters had their cattle, and the daughters had their oil wells, and when mom died, they had that much more, and it was non-taxable because it had all been gifted away. But it wasn't exactly the same. The son had the ranch, and he bought the cattle from his sisters, and they all had oil wells. It wasn't the same. The son had ranch and cattle and oil wells, and the daughters only had
oil wells.
You and I receive exactly what Christ has. We are co-inheritors with him. Whatever he receives as an inheritance, we receive. You and I are blessed because we are heirs of God through Christ. And we are heirs because we are adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, there's a practical application to this. I hope you already sensed that when I told you about the writer, about the Hebrews, and what they responded when everything was stolen. Your inheritance is reserved for you. I don't know whether any of you have received an inheritance. I received an inheritance. But there is some inheritance I didn't get. My children got it. I was skipped because my in-laws, when they died, left all of their assets to be divided between their children. But before all of my in-laws died, my wife died. And because she was died, I did not get her portion. Her portion was divided between my children. Once again, that's not what we do as believers. We all get the same thing. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that time. As John says in his epistle, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. How does that color this life? That should help you understand priorities. It should help you arrange your life. It should help you understand what's important. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and then the promises, all these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise. Why is it a promise? It's because you're a child. We receive all the promises that were fulfilled in Christ. We are Abraham's offspring. And because we're Abraham's offspring, we too, like Abraham, look for a city whose author and builder is God. You are a child. That's your inheritance. You look for a city whose author and builder is God. And you are being prepared. I don't know what you think about when another Christian dies, but when I consider people who die who are believers, I assume that they are ready for the kingdom of God. That's my assumption. That God has brought them to a place where they're ready to come into his presence. And I assume, because I'm still here, that I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Because when I am ready, he will take me. You see, God is preparing us for being in his presence. You are a son. You are a daughter, and therefore you've been adopted into his family, and he's molding you and shaping you into the image of his son. So as you progress through the new year, you are a work. You've heard the term, you're a piece of work. Well, you are. You are God's piece of work. That's what you are. And as we progress to the new year, I trust that you'll keep in mind that you are God's child, that you are an object of his love, and that Jesus loves you as he loves the Father, and the Father loves you as he loves the Son. And that should be an antidote to depression, an antidote to fear, an antidote to all of the negatives of your life. And you should set your affections upon things above, because that's your home. That's where you belong. You are an adopted child of God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that in your great love you did send forth your Son, that he fulfilled the law for us, and that we are now, by your Spirit, being molded and shaped into the image of your Son. We thank you that we are co-inheritors, and that we look forward to that time when we will be in your presence, that we'll see Jesus as he is, because we'll be like him. We thank you and praise you for this hope, and we ask that it would color everything we do, that we would be those who would serve you with gladness and enter your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.